Let's turn together in God's Word to the fifth commandment tonight. We're going to be looking at Exodus 20 and verse 12. And we're going to read the entirety of the Ten Commandments, which are found in Exodus 20. So we'll read verses 1 through 17, and we'll focus this evening on verse 12, the fifth commandment. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, where God's Word reads as follows. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far the reading from God's Word this evening. May He add His blessing to our hearts. When we come to the fifth commandment, we come to the first commandment in the second table of the law. You remember commandments 1 through 4, consider the first table of the law. They are the commandments that govern our relationship with God. They instruct us in how we come near to God in worship. Not only does it tell us who we are to worship, but it tells us how we are to worship Him. It tells us the reverence with which we should hold His name. And it tells us of His particular protection over His own worship, for which He is jealous in setting aside one day in seven for that specific task, that task of corporate worship by the people of God. And so when we come to the first commandment in the second table, which is in normal counting the fifth commandment, so when we come to that first commandment in the second table, we have to realize that God did not simply shuffle up the commandments and present them to His people in a random order. There are specific purposes that God has in how He sets His word before His people. So if commandments 1 through 4 give structure to our relationship with God, and if God, and He did, and since God gave us commandments 1 through 4 first, it shows us the significance of our relationship with God first. That first, the relationship with God has to be understood and discerned. And so once we understand commandments 1 through 4 and we understand our relationship with God, then as that is established, then we begin to deal with the relationships that we have with each other. And that's what commandments 5 through 10 do. They govern our relationships one with another. And as we come to human relationships in the second table of the law, it's very telling that the first thing that God forces us to deal with as human beings, as we look at relationships, is authority. Authority is the first thing that God tackles in the fifth commandment as part of the second table of the law. And as we study human authority, as it's protected and as God gives His instruction about it, what we will see is that authority is established by God, and therefore we should treat those in authority with honor and respect. And so what we want to see in this commandment in the first place is what is required What does the commandment require of us? The second place, what we want to see is who is in view. So we want to see that authority is established by God, and because it is, it should lead us as Christians to treat those who hold authority with great respect. We want to look at what is required, and we want to look at who is in view. Now, I think one of the places where you can find the most thorough treatment of the different applications of God's moral law is in the larger and shorter catechism of the Westminster Standards. And in question and answer 64, in the shorter catechism, the question is asked, what is required in the fifth commandment? And the answer comes back, the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. And so you see immediately what the shorter catechism does and what the pastors of the 17th century did is they looked at the moral law as recorded, summarized in the fifth commandment, but they looked at the applications of that moral law in the broader scope of Scripture. So using Scripture to inform their answer to what is required of the fifth commandment, they looked beyond the narrow writing of honor your father and your mother. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail. The first thing that I want us to notice when we come to the catechism's answer of what is required in the fifth commandment is that we are to preserve the honor of everyone in their several places and relations. Okay, that's what our commandment says. In verse 12, it begins the same way. Honor your father and your mother. This word honor, what does it mean? Perhaps it would have been more familiar in previous times where honor was something of a code that was built into the fabric of people. We don't speak of honor that much in our society. And as people, it's a word that perhaps needs some clarification. We can see that word used as a noun in Scripture. For example, in Genesis 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. You remember the account how Joseph has imprisoned his brothers. They don't recognize him because they thought he was dead. And here he is dressed as an Egyptian, right? And eventually Joseph reveals himself to his brother. And he sends them back to their father, Jacob. And he says to them, tell my father of all my honor in Egypt. Well, what's Joseph describing? He's describing his position. Joseph has become second in all of the kingdom of Egypt. He has a position of great importance. And so Joseph is telling his brothers, tell our father about all of the exalted position that I have here in the land of Egypt. When you look at the Hebrew word for honor, it is a word that conveys a sense of weight. So if we were in the 60s, we would all be okay with this, right? But really, literally, if you translate the Hebrew, you could also say, tell my father how heavy I am in Egypt. Tell of the weight of my position in Egypt. So when Joseph says that, the word that we translate honor, he's not talking about his mass, right? He's not talking about how many pounds he weighs. He's talking about his significance. And we still use that kind of terminology today, if you think about it. We talk about a person who has a certain gravitas about him. Now, I don't know Latin, so I looked it up. What does gravitas mean? Well, guess what? Gravitas means weight. And so there's a weightiness, a significance about a specific person. It's the same thing. When we use that word gravitas to describe somebody, it's the same thing, same kind of concept as being used in the Hebrew word that is translated honor in our English Bibles. As a verb, as we see it here in the fifth commandment, it's the same root, same word, just used as a verb. So it is the same root as the noun, but it is turned into an action. So it says in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Give weight to your father and your mother. When parents, of course, teach their children regarding obedience, they will turn to the fifth commandments, as they should, and they will say to them, honor your father and your mother, specifically implying the need for obedience. But what I want us to see from the biblical language is that there is more to keeping the fifth commandment than external obedience. Honor is more than obedience. And sometimes you can see that difference by looking at the opposite. So if the word for honor has a sense of weight about it, then the opposite of honor is to view something lightly. The word that we might use to describe that in the English language is the word flippancy. So if honor is weight and heaviness, then flippancy might describe somebody who is viewed very lightly. The fifth commandment is saying, look at your father and mother with a sense of weightiness, with a sense of gravitas. Honor them by taking them seriously. So the commandment on its face, just the fifth commandment as it's written down in Exodus 20 verse 12, is saying that we should hold fathers and mothers in high esteem, that their position shouldn't be mocked, that their position shouldn't be trivialized. Of course, when you look at the world and the philosophy of the world, especially expressed in contemporary entertainment, if you were to look at something opposite of the fifth commandment, that's where you would look, where in most secular entertainment, the person who is the least weighty of all the characters in the entertainment story is usually the father and the mother's close behind. And those who are viewed as weighty, according to the world, are these oppressed children who live under the unreasonable rules of their parents. That's typically how it's presented in the world. It's not how it's presented in Scripture. Scripture calls for the parents to be honored, to be viewed as significant, to be weighty. Now, honor begins in the heart. And so when you come to much of today's entertainment, you're actually viewing an industry that is cultivating dishonor towards father and mother. It's really an attack on God Himself, because God has established authority, and they are saying that His establishment is foolishness. Authority is one of God's providences that He gives in the world, and we know that from Romans 13. And in Romans 13 and verse 1, it says, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So if you want a right relationship with God according to the first table, and you want to see that right relationship with God expressed in the relationships with other people, the place where you start, the commandment out of the gate for God in the second table, is the command to honor authority, to honor father and mother. But you may have noticed as we read through the shorter catechism that the shorter catechism added something, a word that is not explicitly written in the fifth commandment. In the fifth commandment, it says, honor your father and your mother. And the shorter catechism says that we are to preserve the honor of those in authority over us, but we're also to perform the duties. So you could look at the word honor in the fifth commandment, and you might say to yourself, well, the shorter catechism is adding another word. It's adding the word duty, which is not found in the fifth commandment. But what you can do as you think about what duty is, you have to consider, first of all, that honor is more than just an opinion. When you're seeking to honor somebody, you don't just do that in your mind. Man lives in relationships, and to live in a relationship requires the expression of what's in your heart between man and man. Duty is the expression of honor in action, in relationship. That's what duty is. Duty is expressing honor in relationship. So the fifth commandment requires the performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations. So the shorter catechism isn't adding to Scripture. It's simply saying what is recorded in the fifth commandment always has an expression. It always has an outworking in the relationships that we share one with another. So to honor father and mother involves performing the duties belonging to them. In other words, you can't simply honor somebody by thinking about them. You can honor somebody in thinking about them, but you can't honor people by only thinking about them. And so there's this other component of duty. A duty really is an expression of the weight of your opinion of father and mother. Now again, just as honor may not be a word that we're extremely familiar with, duty we might be familiar with, but in our culture it's viewed fairly negatively. Duty is not a favorable word. It's not a word that has a lot of positive overtones. But that's only due to our resentment of God's providences. In our culture, we would say man is to be independent. Man is to be the master of his own fate. He's to be a self-made man. And we live and operate in that kind of pride. But duty to a redeemed Christian, duty before the Lord for a redeemed Christian, it should not be a negative thing. Duty is part of God's good design for the world that he created. So we honor in our thoughts, we honor in our opinion of father and mother, but we also honor in the performance of our duties towards father and mother. And so that's what you see in the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12. Throughout the rest of Scripture, you see in honor and duty a coming together in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment brings together opinion or honor and expression in duty in an effort to obey God and his plans of providence in the authorities that he gives. So that's what's required. We are to honor our fathers and mothers. We are to perform the duties required by our fathers and mothers. Now, the next question that we want to ask about the fifth commandment is, who is in view? Who are we to honor? Is it only father and mother? Because that means for some of us that the sermon is inconsequential. Who should we honor in terms of the fifth commandment? The language of the fifth commandment itself says, honor your father and mother. But the 10 commandments cannot be viewed that simplistically. The 10 commandments are what? Well, they're a summary of the moral law, the perpetual law of God reflecting his characters. Now, the moral law is not restricted to the narrow reading of these 10 commandments. How do we know that? We know that from the fall. We know that from the fall in the garden where Adam and Eve sinned against the moral law of God. But they sinned against the moral law by eating a fruit. Now, the eating of fruit is never mentioned in the Ten Commandments. But having other gods before you as manifest through the eating of fruit is mentioned in Scripture. Do not take what doesn't belong to you. You shall not steal is mentioned in the Ten Commandments, and they took what belonged to God in eating the forbidden fruit. The point is, the eating of the fruit is an application of a principle that is found in several of the commandments of the moral law. So, here, the same thing is true in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, in considering what it means to honor father and mother, we have one example of a principle named, but there are others who are in place. Father and mother are the example that the Ten Commandments give as an example of the summary of the moral law of God. But there are other expressions of authority, other authority relationships that are described in Scripture. And each of these expressions of authority, because of the things demanded of them, relate to the fifth commandment. They're an outworking of the fifth commandment. So when we look at Scripture and we look at the breadth of Scripture and we see what are the other relationships where honor and duty is required by God in these relationships, we see three main buckets, three main categories in which authority is established. The first one is in the home. The second one is in the church. And the third one is in society. And so what we want to do is understand the relationship between inferiors and superiors in these different categories of authority that God lays out in his word. And what we want to do is begin with the most fundamental example, the example that's given in the fifth commandment itself. when it speaks of the parent-child relationship. Who should be honored? Well, the fifth commandment makes it very plain that parents should be honored as part of obedience to the fifth commandment. The principal authority in the fifth commandment is expressed in life's most essential relationship. It is the parent-child relationship. The parent-child relationship is foundational to every person's life. You may have a lousy mom or a lousy dad, but you have a mom and a dad. You have both. There is a parent-child relationship that is foundational to existence, foundational to life itself. Now, the fifth commandment has certain requirements, certain responsibilities that are expected. And so first we want to think about the responsibility to parents according to the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. Now, to honor your father and your mother is expressed at least in part in obedience. And the reason we know that is because the Apostle Paul expands on the fifth commandment for us in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. It actually quotes the fifth commandment there. And in referring to this commandment, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is a mirror passage that Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 20. There it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So what is required, what are children responsible to give to their parents? They are to honor their parents through obedience. Okay? So far, so good. That's the duty. The duty is obedience to parents. But there's more. As we've seen, we're called to honor father and mother. We're not just called to obey father and mother. We're called to honor father and mother. So the child, the Christian child, is charged by God Himself to hold his father and his mother in high esteem, to view them as weighty, to view them as significant in their lives. Now that has implications, and the implications that I'm going to say to you may seem silly, and they may seem like making a mountain out of a molehill. But when God says in His Word that children are to honor their parents, He means it. And He means it even in the details of life. Now, here's an example that I want to give to you, children. I want you to think about this as you interact with your parents. Because life in a home, you are constantly faced not only with the imperfections and the sins of your parents, but you're also faced with your own imperfections and your own sins. And so just because the Bible says something doesn't mean you're automatically going to adopt it and you're going to continue to walk in it. So I want to remind you of what the Bible teaches you about how you're supposed to relate to mom and dad. As difficult as that may be at times, you are to relate to mom and dad in a relationship of honor. That's what God has said to you. Now, here's something that would be very easy to spot. Mom or dad comes to you and says to you, I want you to go clean up your room. You need to be done in 15 minutes. And in response to mom and dad, you say, Mom and dad, I appreciate your zeal for tidiness and for cleanliness. I don't have those convictions, so forget it. I'm not doing it. That would be fairly easy to recognize that that's not honoring your father and your mother. And I think as Christian parents, we would recognize that ourselves. But there are other ways that children might dishonor you that you are very easy, very quick to let go. Let me give you an example. The same instruction is given, and your blessed covenant child turns around and goes to their room. But as they're going to their room, they let out a big sigh. Or they roll their eyes at you when you give the instruction. Now, is that an expression of honor? Are you communicating with your eye roll or your slumped shoulders, Mom and Dad, I hold you in high esteem? Sometimes disobedience to this commandment can come out in a tone, right? Same instruction, Mom and Dad come, I want you to go clean up your room. I know, Mom, Right? You're maybe going to go off to your room, but your tone, is it honoring? That's what I want you to think about. As you live in the presence of your parents who are imperfect, I know I'm imperfect. Parents are imperfect. But when you live in their presence, are you honoring them? Honoring in the sense of holding them as weighty, holding them in high esteem. Well, I hope you understand the implication. Eye rolls for a Christian child, not honoring. Tone of voice can be very dishonoring. You can communicate disdain instead of honor. So instead, as Christian children, you must think the best of your parents and you must hold them in high esteem. That's a responsibility to parents. Now I want to talk about the responsibility of parents. This obedience that God describes in His Word from children to parents, in Ephesians 6 at least, it says that this obedience is given in the Lord. And in Colossians 3 it says that obedience is given in order to please the Lord. So parents, as you seek to shepherd your children towards obedience in the Lord, it is not for self-satisfaction. That means the parents should behave in an honorable way. The parents should be doing all they can to make it easy for their children to obey the Lord in this commandment. And as it says in Ephesians 6 verse 4, we are to keep ourselves from exasperating our children. How might a father and a mother exasperate their children? They might exasperate their children by expecting something of their children that they would not expect of themselves. They might exasperate their children by having an inconsistent standard. One moment they care about the law of God, and the next moment they don't care about the law of God, depending on their mood, depending how easy their day has been. There are different ways that we might exasperate our children. We are not, as parents, free to exasperate our children. It also means, Christian parents, that when children are sinning against this commandment, that we are obligated to bring biblical correction. It is a sad phenomenon in Christian homes, but most often, and I know this from personal experience, we can discipline more severely for an accident than for willful disrespect. The response to a broken glass can be more severe than if our child were to say no to us, or our child would roll their eyes at us, or express that disdainful tone. But parents living as those charged as stewards of God's children that He has blessed your home with, we are to honor the Lord out of gratitude for Christ by raising our children up to know Him. Not to know our own infirmities. I mean, they will know our own infirmities, but that's not the focus. The focus is to set God before them, before our children, that they would see the significance of God, and that they would see that through the significant relationship of parents that He has placed in their lives. So, parents, that's the first who that is in view in the fifth commandment. But God also, through the fifth commandment, instructs how we are to relate to church authority. There are other relationships outside of the family that are considered in the fifth commandment. And in 2 Kings 2 and verse 12, when Elijah is being taken up to heaven, what does Elisha say to him as he sees him go? Elisha addresses Elijah as he's taken up in the fiery chariot, and he says, My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Elijah is viewed by Elisha as his spiritual father. Honor your father and your mother. It also includes those relationships of spiritual parentage. And so in the relationship of faith, people will speak of fathers. So when you think of a spiritual father, let's call them the elders of the church. What is the responsibility to the elders of a church? Well, the response to leaders in the church is the same for elders as it is for parents. There is an aspect of honor and duty. And in fact, the call for obedience to church leadership involves the sense of obedience. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17, we'll talk about this. Hebrews is talking about the leadership of the church. And as the writer of that letter talks of the leadership of the church, he says to the congregation that he's addressing in his letter, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Now, that's not a popular notion today. That's not something that people like to hear about. It's a little bit weird to talk about it as an elder, that God in his word calls his people to obey their leaders and to submit to them. But when it comes to life in the congregation and the position of elders, it's more than simple compliance. There's also the kind of obedience that is described in Hebrews 13 when it says in verse 17 that they're to obey their leaders and submit to them. It says, "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." What is the kind of obedience that's supposed to be given to church leaders? It's the kind of obedience that would cause this leader to serve with joy and not with groaning. What robs a church leader of his joy? Well, joy could be stolen from the church leader by an unhealthy distrust seen in receiving the word preached with instant suspicion of heresy, that heresy is lurking around any corner, jumping out at the first inaccurate thing that he says without asking for clarification, immediately assuming the worst about your leader. It is the joy can be robbed by being quick to grumble against the leader, the leadership of the church, to be quick to grumble against the preaching, to be quick to instigate fighting and arguments within the church. These are all different ways in which a leader can be robbed of his joy. So there's responsibility to elders, but then there's also the responsibility of elders. The authority of elders has its limits, both in scope and in spirit. All authority is given by God. We saw that in Romans 13 and verse 1. So therefore, all authority must be used for the glory of God. Elders do not automatically serve for the glory of God. There are several places in Scripture where elders are in fact castigated for their lack of a sense of glory of God. You can turn to Ezekiel 34. It's one of the premier passages that deal with the failures of spiritual leaders. And there the elders of Israel are taken to task by God himself for their failure to serve him in their leadership. He describes the elders of Israel as being self-serving, as withholding food from the flock, is not serving for their benefit. Now, that's what an elder in the church should not do. But there are also positive descriptions of how an elder must function and serve within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 through 4, it says that the elder is to exercise oversight, that he is to do so for the benefit of the flock, that he is to serve as an example. Not as a beneficiary, not as one who accumulates riches for himself through the flock, but one who serves for the benefit of the flock. And when an elder fails to do that, that elder should be removed. That elder is not fit to serve as an under-shepherd of Christ. Even, we know from Scripture, even if the church on earth fails to do that, even if the church fails to remove an elder who is abusing the sheep, if that were to take place, Ezekiel 34:10 says that God himself will intervene for the benefit of his flock. Anybody who serves as an elder in the church of Christ serves for the benefit of Christ, not for the benefit of himself. So the members of the congregation are to give obedience and submission to their elders, but elders also, in serving in the church, are to give submission and obedience to Christ. So we see in the fifth commandment a call to honor parents. We see a call to honor church leadership. Then we also see it governing relationships within society. Outside of family, church relationships, and church relationships, the fifth commandment also governs how we live in society. Isaiah 49, verse 22 and 23 addresses the nations, and it says there that kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. So just as there is a biological parent-child relationship, there is a spiritual parent-child relationship, there is also a parent-child relationship in society between the civil magistrate and the people of God. So let's first think about the responsibility that we as Christians have toward kings. Now, the first thing we want to think about when we deal with our relationship towards kings is our duty towards them, the expression of our sense of honor for them. So in Romans 13, verse 1, all authority is from God, but it says there also, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So the duty of the Christian is to subject himself to the civil magistrate. Now, as with all authority that has limits, which you see expressed in Scripture, for example, in Acts 4, verse 19 through 20, when Peter and John are asked not to preach the gospel, they tell the civil magistrate, we cannot obey you in this matter. So there's limits to the authority of the civil magistrate. But the norm in the relationship between the Christian and the civil magistrate, as summarized in the Confession of Faith, is that we should obey their lawful commands. So the Christian is to live in obedience to the civil magistrate. That's the duty. But there's also the honor. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, the Christian is charged to honor all sorts of things, and one of the institutions that he's called to honor is the emperor. Peter says, honor the emperor. Now, think about who Peter is writing about. Who is the emperor in Peter's day? Well, Emperor Nero, the Roman emperor, is an idolater. He's a persecutor. Tradition teaches us that Peter was, in fact, beheaded under Emperor Nero in Rome. And yet Peter is telling the Christians that they're to honor the emperor. They're to honor the civil magistrate. Now, how can Peter say that? Peter says that because his concern is not primarily with the person. He's not primarily concerned with the individual who occupies the office and his honorability. Peter is speaking of honor because he recognizes the one who established the office. And so the Christian should be willing to honor the civil magistrate when they agree with the civil magistrate. That seems to be easier. But what about when you don't agree with the civil magistrate? What if you think the civil magistrate is not up to the task? And today we ask many questions about the limits of the civil magistrate's authority, and we're wise to do that. But Romans 13, verse 4 tells us that the civil magistrate is a servant of God, and that we as a default are to give our obedience to the civil magistrate. Now, the difficulty, of course, is from Romans 13, 4 as well, that the civil magistrate is a servant of God. So as a servant of God, he cannot exceed his master. But those are more the exceptions. What is the rule? The rule is for the Christians to obey the civil magistrate. And when they do disobey the civil magistrate, I want you to pay careful attention to how they disobey the civil magistrate. There is no hint of violence. There is no hint of disrespect. There is no hint of dishonor in any disobedience that the New Testament church has in terms of its relationship to the civil magistrate. In Acts 23 and verse 3, you have Paul. He is unlawfully detained and he's unlawfully beaten. Now, the Apostle Paul knows how to let fly a phrase of condemnation. He's not a wilting flower. He doesn't sit back and And he's not anybody's doormat, so to speak. And so the Apostle Paul, unlawfully detained, unjustly struck, turns to the one who struck him, and he says this. He says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Now, we might be saying, yeah, amen. Good job, Apostle Paul. But what happens next? What happens next is the Apostle Paul is told that he spoke those words against the high priest. And Paul says in return, well, he should know better. No, that's not what he says. The Apostle Paul immediately apologizes. He immediately expresses regret over his outburst, and he does so because he quotes Scripture where it says, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That's the way of the Christian. That's the way of the Christian, to honor the civil magistrate. So that's our responsibility to kings. Now, what is the responsibility of kings? Well, as I said before, the civil magistrate is a servant of God, and so the civil magistrate must represent him. The authority of the civil magistrate, as the authority of the parent, as the authority of the elder, has limits. If I come into your house and I begin telling your children what their bedtime is and that they have to clean up their room, you're going to have some questions for me and some statements for me, and rightfully so, because my authority doesn't extend over the behavior of your children. If the elders of our congregation would go into another congregation and begin dealing with members of that congregation, the elders of that congregation would be right to reprove us and to tell us that we're operating outside of our limits. But the same thing is true of the civil magistrate. The civil magistrate may not govern citizens outside of his own realm. Those are given to other kings. The civil magistrate may not attempt to govern the church. That authority belongs to the church. And something that is more controversial that you could talk about is the limit on the civil magistrate when it comes to tyranny. In the circumstance where the civil magistrate ceases to act as a servant of God, and through his laws and through his conduct makes himself God, he has strayed into the realm of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, where God punishes him for assuming for himself the things that were given from above. It's a failure to recognize the Lord, a failure to act as a servant of God. I don't want to spend too much time on the line of tyranny because it's not an easy line to discern. My point is, when it comes to the responsibility of kings, there is a limit. And if we look at our confessional statements, when they summarize the work and the responsibility of the civil magistrate in the 23rd chapter of our Confession of Faith, specifically in the third paragraph of that chapter, the Westminster Confession deals with the responsibility of the civil magistrate. And it says there that the civil magistrate may not assume governance of the church or interfere in matters of faith. Beyond that, it says that the civil magistrate must protect the church of the Lord, must protect its citizens, both physically and their reputation, and it is their responsibility to ensure that the church is free to gather, it says, without molestation or disturbance. That's the responsibility of kings. So these are the authorities that God has placed in the world. And the fifth commandment demands that honor and duty be given to each. Remember where this commandment is. It's the first one in the second table. That means we understand, first of all, that we worship God. There is no other gods before the Lord. We're to worship Him in His way. His name is to be holy in our minds. And we're to set apart one day in seven for that worship. All of that is true as our relationship with the Lord is protected. Then the next thing we have to understand is the relationship of authority in human relationships. So the fifth commandment demands that each authority is given honor and duty because God is the one who instituted it and we are to worship the Lord. So obedience to the commandments However much we want to separate them from God, if you are truly obeying them, you can never separate them from God. You can never obey the fifth commandment without having the first four commandments in mind. You can never keep the sixth commandment without having the first four commandments in mind. All of them, and all of obedience to God, must always be given in the context of God, who He is, and our need to serve and worship Him. And so the fifth commandment teaches us that authority is established by God. Now, those in authority may not forget that. Their task is to honor the Lord by serving Him in carrying out their responsibilities. For those under authority, they have also been given a responsibility, that they are to perform the honor and the duty lawfully required of them by the Lord in relation to these authorities. That's God's commandment to His created government. So in the worship of God and in obedience to Him, the Christian gives praise to God through his obedience to men. He doesn't give praise to men. He gives praise to God through his obedience to men. So the Christian, in his relationship with his authorities and his relationship with his inferiors as well, he thanks his Maker, he thanks his Redeemer for his wisdom in establishing these authorities. And he honors them and he obeys them as far as he can, giving glory to God in all of it. Let's pray together.